Great is our God, and he's greatly to be praised. We thank him, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. It's good for us to be alive, alert, and active. Good for us to be in the house of the Lord once again. Last Sunday could have been our last time, but the Lord deemed it necessary for us to have the privilege of being present in this place. Certainly, we thank God for your prayers, and we do encourage you to continue in your praying for a pastor, for fellow parishioners. Pray for our community, pray for our country. Pray. I would that you look to your right and to your left and write down, if you will, the persons that are on your right and on your left. You never know what they're going through, what life has them going through, and write them down, write their names down, and make them a part of your prayer. Make them a part of your prayer. Intercede. Intercede for the persons to your right and left. And then look up at me and I ask that you write my name down so that you all will cover me in prayer. And I'm looking at you, and I will cover you in prayer. Psalms 25, our preparatory passage, verses 1 through 5, or sentences 1 through 5. So good to see all of you here this evening. It's good to be in your company, be in your midst. And I pray that the sentiments are mutual, that it's a blessing for you to be in my presence, that you don't consider it a duty or a job or a struggle to come into the house of God to hear God speak. He speaks from his word. Psalm 25, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Here it is. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Listen to him again in verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy and divine word. Before we start, I want to bring to your attention our hospital list. We have Sister Virginia McCormick and Sister Betty Hayes. Bereaved, we have Sister Hazel Williams and family. Prayer list, Brother Joe Shorter, Sister Edna Quillman, Sister Dorothy Fancher, Brother Chester Closton, Sister Jackie Burks, Sister Carolyn Fisher, Sister Janice Wiley, Sister Classy Evans, Sister Belinda Hall, Sister Louise Blackman, Brother Douglas Ward Jr., Sister Bobby Green, Reverend Edward May, Sister Donna Mitchell, Sister Louise Broom, or Lois Broom, Brother Tommy Bland, Sister Gloria Moman, Sister Mertis Cook, Brother Clarence Hutchins. That's our prayer, bereaved, and hospital list. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for bringing us safely and soundly into your house, house of prayer, house of praise, house of word and worship. Now, as always, we ask that you counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder your word from going forth. Lord, give us your word. We need it, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, make us one that the message of your dear son's coming will not be distorted, that others will know that he did come. He did die. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And now he's at your right hand, interceding for us. Lord, make us one, so our witness will be strengthened. Our worship will be real. And Lord, you'll be so pleased to look upon us and pour out your blessings upon us. Lord, make us one that, Lord, you will see in within your heart to increase us, Lord, in quantity and quality. We want to be better. We want to do more for you, for your glory and man's good. I thank you for how you have preserved, protected, and as you are preserving and protecting us now. Thank you, Father, for keeping us safe. Lord, we've done all we could do, and we do all we can, but we know that you are our shield and you are our buckler. And we trust you to keep us, because if you don't keep us, we won't be kept. Thank you for not only keeping us, but keeping our families. Lord, keeping my wife and youngest daughter as they are traveling to and from this city. Lord, we know that you're going to make a way that she be here every day. We wait on you to do what only you can. The word says you open doors that no man can open, and you shut doors that no man can open. Thank you. Thank you for being God and manifesting yourself. Lord, you have blessed us through the pandemic, and we know that you will continue to bless us because we trust you. Have your way tonight, this evening, in this Bible study, that your word will be a force of faith to propel your people forward and to give them courage to face life each and every day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 14, verses 22-33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, without delay, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You don't get to verse 33 without starting with verse 22. You don't get to the "thou art the Son of God" until Jesus comes down out of the mountain, walks on the water, rescues Peter, and Peter and Jesus stepped into the boat and the wind ceased. It takes a lot for us to recognize who he is, for us to get to the point and to the realization that Jesus is the Son of God. I like Matthew's writing because Matthew is purposeful in penning this gospel because he desired to document that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. Matthew proves his point in many ways, including Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and in Jesus' authority over the natural and the supernatural. Jesus even has authority to forgive sins and raise the dead. The disciples had committed themselves to following Jesus, but things were not going all that well at the moment. It was opposition by the religious leaders because Jesus, in their minds, defied the Mosaic law. But Jesus would tell them that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill. In other words, he came to take the blinders off so men could see and can see the truth of his word, the intention of God's heart, as he had people of old to put pen to papyrus to write the law. I said a few weeks ago that God has called preachers to set his law before people, both the saved and the unsaved. It doesn't matter. Some would say that John the Baptist had no business even speaking to Herod about his conduct because he was not a saved man. But God calls preachers and pastors to set his law before people. So here it is. They had committed themselves to following after Christ, but they had began to see the opposition, the conflict, the contention that existed between Jesus and the religious leaders. And you know how it is. Some people have a problem dealing with conflict and difference. Some even have a flawed perception of what the world should be like, as if the world will be without problems, without conflict. But as long as good and evil exist in the same earth, there will be conflict. Good and evil trying to come together is like lightning and thunder. You do know that lightning and thunder are emblems of conflict, climates that are different in temperatures. And when those two climates try to come together, you have thunder and lightning. As long as Satan is loose to roam the earth, go up and down in the earth, seeking whom he may devour, you will have conflict. Some people have a problem with conflict. Jesus, he was still true to his call, and the disciples that were following him were caught in the middle between his teaching and the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes. But Jesus began to perform miracles. Miracles, a sign given. Sign of divine authority, that it made him head and shoulders above the rest, that he's not just a teacher, he's not just an orator of the Old Testament scripture, he is God in the flesh. He was performing signs and miracles. Miracles are also called signs, wonders, works, and power. And a miracle is an event which unmistakably involves an immediate and powerful action of God designed to reveal his character and purpose. Jesus performed miracles to reveal that he is God in the flesh. He brings to light into the eyes of the people. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, when Jesus was in the womb of Mary and Mary was wrestling with that thing, and the angel said unto her that what the child that you have within you is Emmanuel. He is God with us. More than just a teacher, more than just an orator of the word of the Old Testament, he's God in the flesh. Jesus has retreated with his disciples to a lonely place on a mountain near the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee to get away from the pressing crowd. However, the multitude of people had followed him there, and the private place became a public place. The place of rest became a place of restoration for the people. Jesus had compassion. The text says that Jesus had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then he performed the miracle of feeding over 5,000 people with just 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. A miracle. And after the miracle of feeding, Jesus sent everyone away, the crowd and his disciples. Notice 2 things from the text. First of all, the event preceding his walk. You see it in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 24. The command, notice the command in verse 22. Jesus commanded his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee to return home to Capernaum. While he sent the people away. Now, a better translation of the verb constrain would be to force or to compel. In other words, Jesus did not give his disciples a choice. He ordered them to get into the boat. He forced them into the boat to cross onto the other side. Here it is. It is in the moral sense. As by authoritative command, in the moral sense, it is good when the Lord commands us because he is God. He did not negotiate with them. He simply compelled, constrained, and forced them to get in the boat. When you're following the Lord, you have to obey. When you're following the Lord, you can't be opinion preferenced. You know how a lot of people are opinionated. They want to factor in how they feel and what they think. But we're too fickle and frail and surface to have an idea of what God would have for us and what God's intentions are for us. So what Jesus did, he constrained them. In the moral sense, he authoritatively commanded them to get in the boat. When you read the word of God, you need to read the word of God with the understanding that Jesus is not in the suggestions. No, he's not in the suggestion now. He's in the commanding. He commanded them. He authoritatively commanded them. Why did he command them to get in the boat? Here it is. There was a concern. Verse 22, the crowd was a concern to Jesus. Now, to get a view of Jesus' concern, we must look underneath the surface, below the surface. Now, the miracle of the feeding of the 1,000 excited the people. Jesus wanted to separate his disciples from the crowd because the crowd wanted to make him king. We see that in John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The crowd had the wrong mentality concerning Jesus. Jesus did not come to earth to set up an earthly kingdom to liberate his people from Roman dictatorship. Jesus came to earth to set up a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. A kingdom in the spiritual realm that's more powerful than a physical kingdom. Several times he dismissed the idea of a physical kingdom. And I'll deal with it in just a minute. He separated his disciples from the people because the disciples were thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom themselves. You pick up on it in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, notice now, it was one who said at first. The mother was speaking at first, but notice, they said. They said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two. They were moved with indignation because they too had it in their hearts, the establishment of an earthly kingdom. They were angry simply because they didn't ask him first. Are y'all in here with me? But he called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentile exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You know, we have to watch a worldly mentality and a worldly mindset in church. Because, you know, if you are not careful, you will allow your position in church to make you feel superior to someone else. Listen, it doesn't matter because I'm the pastor. You know, he says the greater among you shall be the servant. Doesn't matter if you're a deacon, doesn't matter if you're a trustee, doesn't matter if you are a lay leader of some sort, you are to be a minister. And the greatest service you can give is to serve others. He had to dismiss this 12, the group of 12 men that he had called unto himself, because he knew their mind. And if their mind would receive what the crowd was intending to do, it will really distort and mess up their minds. So he constrained them and put them in a boat and sent them to the other side. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate in conversation according to John chapter 18, verse 35 and 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. My kingdom refers to a spiritual kingdom of truth where Jesus reigns as Lord over the lives of his people. Jesus told Pilate, you say I am a king. And actually I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true, according to John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus did not come to earth to rule over a mortal empire. He came to bear witness to the truth of who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And everyone who loves and recognizes this truth is a citizen of his kingdom. If I had time, I would talk about how you can't buy your way in. You have to faith your way in. It's not about finances and fortune. As if I had time, I would talk about how you can't be born into the kingdom through lineage. You have to believe your way. He says, everyone who recognizes this truth is a citizen of my kingdom. Now, he admits he is head of an empire, but not one Rome needed to fear as a political rival. Therefore, Jesus separated his disciples from the crowd to guard them against a misunderstanding of the purpose for his coming. He did not come to set up a political kingdom. You see, Jesus, he had a concern. And then now you see the communion. He sent his disciples away, and he himself went into the mountain to pray. It is similar to the behavior of Moses when Moses would commune with God. He would steal away, go up into the high mountains to fellowship with God. Jesus would often spend time in prayer communing with his Father. Examples, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Luke 11, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Isn't it interesting that only one of his disciples? It wasn't all 12. So those you think praying may not be praying. Only one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." Here it is in Matthew 26. We know it as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And several times he stole away from his disciples. He went a little further and he prayed. He prayed. We see it in scripture that there's a purpose and power to private prayer. Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, go into a room alone and close the door. Pray to your Father in private. He knows what is done in private and will reward you. You know, you don't have to speak loud when you pray as if God is hard of hearing. You don't have to be impressive when you pray as if God is impressed by your poetic soliloquy. He says, shut the door. Which says to me that you ought to pray more in private than you pray in public. He says, God knows what is happening, what's going on in private. He says to his disciples, be not like the Pharisees, be not like those who make long prayers to be heard of men. And he demonstrated in himself in his practice of prayer. He would steal away and have a little talk with his Father. Now here's where the text transitions, because Jesus, after he finished praying, the text seems to suggest that he prayed all night. All night he prayed until the morning. Well, how do you know that? I know it was all night because Matthew said Jesus went to his disciples in the fourth watch of the night. In biblical terms, the fourth watch of the night began at 3 a.m. The fourth watch of the night, or the four watches of the night, are in 3-hour intervals. The first watch is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Second watch is 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. The third watch is from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it was sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. that Jesus went to his disciples. Now, he sent them away the day before. And they were out there struggling on the sea while he was in communion with his Father. Now, hear me when I tell you this. When you are in a crisis, you want Jesus in the mountain. You want him above you. Because when he's above you, he can see you. He went from communing with his Father to involving himself with the crisis of his disciples. They were in a storm, and the Bible says that the storm was a violent storm, and it suddenly threatened the disciples' boat. And they were about 5 to 20 furlongs from the shore, which means that they were 3 to 4 miles from the shore. In the middle of the sea. You know, it's something when your troubles catch you in the middle of a transition. Start out smooth, sailing. By the time you get comfortable, all of a sudden, without warning, a storm. It is said that you are either coming out of a storm, you are in a storm, or you are headed into a storm. We see it in the text. That they were 3 to 4 miles from the shore. Which suggests to me now that they were in deep water. They couldn't just jump overboard and swim back to the shore. They were in deep water. And I'll tell you how I know it's deep in just a minute. But they were in deep water. And the disciples' boat was battered, tormented, and tortured by the wind and the waves. Chaos and danger threatened to overtake them, and likely they huddled down in the boat, fearing for their lives as the sea rocked and rolled all around them. And Matthew's added that the wind was contrary. In other words, the wind was not in their favor. Perfect picture of the hardships of life. They were bucking the wind. Bucking the wind. The wind was contrary. It was against them. In other words, they were rowing against the wind to no avail. They were stuck in the middle. My God, help me teach this. They were fighting a strong wind. And they were in a storm that could have potentially taken their life. Have you been there? Stuck in the middle? Instead of the wind being in your favor, the wind against you. And regardless of how much energy you are asserting, you're moving and going nowhere. It's kind of like a vehicle on an incline on wet grass. Spinning. Going nowhere. You ever been there? I just want to poll the house to see if I'm talking to some real folk. Have you ever been there? Strong winds blowing in your life. You started out good. You thought you had life in a jug and the stop in your hand, but all of a sudden, wind start blowing. Perfect picture of life. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that obedience does not exempt or exclude you from storms. And I want you to understand this one too. Storms are not accurate indicators of sin in your life. You're not suffering all that you are suffering, and you're not dealing with storm because of some ill or some sin you have committed. That's not always the case. You can get in trouble obeying the Lord because we back up. He sent them into the storm. So therefore, there was purpose for the storm. The storm was a tool, a utensil God used to reveal himself to his disciples. See, some of us would have no in-depth knowledge if we hadn't gone through anything. And the only reason we are so acquainted with the Lord and his power is because of what he has allowed us to go through. You strong now because of that cancer you endured. You strong now because of them children's misbehavior. You strong now because of that woman or that man walking out of your life and you thought you wasn't going to make it. And right at that time, Jesus stepped in and pulled you up out of your waters of life. You stronger now. You didn't have enough money to meet your monthly obligations, but you know. Allow that situation to come about so he can reveal himself to you. Obedience does not exempt or exclude us from storms. Storms are not inaccurate indicators of sin in a person's life. While we're in the sea, on the sea dealing with life storm, Jesus is up on a high mountain interceding for us. This is truth in scripture. Romans 8:34 says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life. And he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When we don't know how to pray, he's praying. When we don't know what to say, he's saying it for us. He's at the right hand. He's at the place of God's power interceding for us. I got to quit. I got to finish this. Here it is, event during his walk. Verses 25 through 33. Notice the approach. In the early morning hours, Jesus went to his disciples walking on the water. Now, it does not say he walked through. He walked on. It doesn't say he swam through it now. It doesn't say he swam through it. It says he walked on. Now, that's the approach, but notice the alarm. The disciples were terrified, thinking Jesus was a ghost. Now, if you would have been there, you too. Now, I know you smart now because you got, you know, the end of the story. And you have become critical of the disciples because you got the end of the story. You know how it's going to come out. And now you sitting around talking about, well, they should have, you know, knew it was Jesus. But if you would have been on that boat in the midst of that storm and you looked out over the water and you saw a man walking on the water, you may have jumped out of the boat and ran on the water. You took off running on the water. Can't be too hard on the disciples now, because, you know, it wasn't common for a man to walk on water. They had a lack of visibility. And, you know, men did not normally walk on water. Now, full moon around that time, because they were approaching Passover. So it would have been a full moon or nearly a full moon at that time. But you have to factor in the clouds, the storm clouds, shielding the light of the moon from the surface of the water. It was little light. And Jesus walking on the water. Now, this is the picture I want you to see. If he's walking on the water, he's not walking on the same level. So as the waters were up and down, Jesus was walking, and while he was walking, he was going up and down. Because he was walking on the waves. Now, I said he wasn't walking through. He was walking on. And the water was not settled. So the winds were pushing the waves, pushing the waters and creating waves. And so Jesus was walking, and while he was walking, coming closer to the boat, the waves were pushing him up and down, and he was walking on top. And so the disciples saw something or someone going up and down. And they said, it must be a phantasm, a phantom, a ghost. They were alarmed. They were frightened. But notice the assurance. Straightway, immediately. Now, aren't you glad the Lord doesn't allow you to linger in your fear? He doesn't allow you to become rested or relaxed in your fears. The Bible says immediately he said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." What was Jesus saying to the disciples? And what is he saying to us today? When life is stormy, be not afraid, because I'm here. Often people ask, you know, when something traumatic happens, where was God when this or that happened? Jesus says, "I was there and I'm here." I was there and I'm here. Let me see, can I help you? Have you ever called the roll in your life? call the roll. Lord, when I was sick, where were you? Jesus says, here. When I lost mama, where were you? Jesus says, here. When I lost daddy, where were you? Jesus says, here. When I lost my child, where were you? Jesus says, here. And you just go on and on down the line, calling the roll, and you will constantly hear Jesus say, here. He was there for them, and he's here for us. That's assurance. Can you hear him speak to you in the midst of your troubles? In the midst of your storms? Because when you hear him, you hear him say, it's going to be all right. All is well. This is working for your good. This situation is not going to get the best of you. You're going to get the best of it. He's saying to you, you're going to survive this. You are going to make it because you are more than a conqueror. Let me leave you with the attempt and then the all. Here it is. Peter, he sees him. And he's the only one who has the courage to say, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Now, only two people in the whole world, in the whole history of mankind, have walked on water. Jesus and Peter. Now, don't fast forward. Don't go too fast now, because we like to hop on the part where Peter sunk. But the truth is, he walked on water. He got out of the boat. And as long as his eyes were fastened on the Lord, he was walking on the water. Now, as long as your eyes stay fastened on the Lord, you're going to stay above your problems. You're going to stay above your waters. You're going to stay above your storms. But the moment you take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to sink. Get this. Peter, he sunk. He went down. Jesus rescued him. But now, in rescuing him, he confronted him. He says, man, you started out good. Why did you doubt? Now, I want you to write this down. The word doubt is distazo, D-I-S-T-A-D-Z-O, distazo. And it means to stand in two ways, implying uncertainty as to which way to take. Now let me say it again. It means to stand in two ways, implying uncertainty as to which way to take. He's walking on water, and he takes his eyes off of the Lord and puts his eyes, he begins to focus on what's familiar. He was a fisherman. He knew that the storm was dangerous. Instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord, he started focusing on how dangerous the storm was. And the moment he took his eyes off of the Lord and placed his eyes on the storm, he went under. He went under. Now, what I like about Jesus is this. Jesus, when he reached out and pulled him back up, both walked on the water again. He didn't just pull Peter through the water now. Y'all missing it, aren't you? He picked him up and put him back above the water. See, when you mess up, some people think you're done for. But what the Lord will do is pick you up and put you right back on top of the stuff that messed you up. I got to quit. Here it is. They went all, they worshiped him. And here's the conclusion. The way to stay above our storm is to keep our eyes on Jesus. If we take our eyes off Jesus and begin to focus on what we know of life, we sink. If we sink, Jesus is always present to rescue us from doubt, danger, and death. Knowing and trusting Jesus as God, who controls all things. Know and trust Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. Be encouraged. He performed miracles to reveal to us who he is. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word will be as a seed that has been sown into our hearts. Lord, that our hearts will be fertile and yield unto you a bountiful harvest. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. Lord, be the wind beneath our wings. Propel us forward. Lord, even when contrary winds are against us, for we know that you are above us and you know exactly where we are, and you will come to us to rescue us from the deep waters of life. Lord, we pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. And we do ask your blessings upon the names that we have called out. Lord, those in the hospital, those who are sick and shut in, and those who are bereaved. Be their comfort. Be their healing. For your glory and their good. In Jesus' name. Amen.